Well, good evening, folks. It's good to see you this evening. How are you doing? If you have your Bible there, turn with me to John chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I just want to say very much a thank you to your pastor. I know he's not here tonight, but he gave me the opportunity to preach this evening, which I'm so thankful for. Many of you may know me, many of you may not. My name's Stephen Silverson. I grew up right here, not in this building, in the old building, but in this church. And a lot of very fond memories, a lot of great memories here. Just across the way there was Sunday school, I believe, where I went most Sunday afternoons. And your pastor asked me just to share a little bit of my background and then also where me and my family are now and where we're going. But one of my earliest memories in life is across the way, just in the other hall there, going to Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon. I have no idea, no memory or recall of who my Sunday school teacher was, but whoever it was faithfully told me the message of Jesus and who he was and what he had done for me. And in my four-year-old mind, it caused me to go home asking questions, which is always a good thing whenever you've heard the message of salvation and the message of the gospel. And one of my earliest memories in life is going home and asking my mom more about Jesus, who he is, what it meant to me. One of my earliest memories in life is on the 13th of November, 1994, in my mom's bedroom at the bottom of her bed, her explaining the gospel to me, and at the end of her bed, I prayed that Jesus would forgive me for my sin, that he would grant me eternal life, and that I would place my faith in him. And I couldn't have come to that knowledge, or the way God brought me to it was through your church and through the faithfulness of Sunday school teachers. This morning we saw all those kids, and I'm so thankful for the investment this church makes in young people's lives. And it makes a difference. It may seem just a small thing. It may seem like you're just teaching a Sunday school class or doing something very, very small, but for me, it changed my life and it changed my eternity. It led me to ask questions about Jesus. And so I'm so thankful for that and thankful for your church and for what God is doing in it and what God will continue to do through it. I left Northern Ireland at 19 years old, went over to London, England, and after a few years, I settled in a church called Chelsea Community Baptist Church, serving alongside an American missionary over there. And for about 2-3 years, we did almost on a mentorship basis, training for being a pastor, and 3 or 4 times a week we'd have what's called Bible Institute, where we'd learn more about God and about his word and preparing me for future ministry. And he, in 2013 in August, went back to America, to Atlanta, Georgia, and he asked me at the start of that year, would I pray about taking over the church at Chelsea? After much persuasion and much prayer, on August 2013, I became the pastor of Chelsea Church up until roughly a month ago, whenever God called me and my family away. Along that journey, I met my wife over in Florida. She traveled down from Dublin, California. I thought it was pretty cool. That's where she was from. It took some explaining to people. No, not Dublin, Ireland, Dublin, California. She traveled down from Dublin, California to St. Petersburg, Florida, not Russia. So it gets very confusing, the whole story. And I came across from London, England, over 4,000 miles apart. And I love how God always has perfect ways and perfect means to accomplish his purposes. And from over 4,000 miles apart, me and my wife met at a young adults conference called Single Vision. We've since renamed it Mingle Vision. Me and a number of others have found our wives there. There's not a bad place to meet your wife at a Christian event. There's worse places you could meet them. But we got married about 4.5 years ago. We've got a boy called Silas. He's just over 2 years old now. And a wee girl called Ellie. Anna, she's about 6 months old now herself. They flew out to America just over 2 weeks ago in preparation for us moving over there. We feel that's where God's called us to, and we'll be working out of a church, God willing, in a place called Largo in Florida. It's near Clearwater Beach, called New Life Baptist Church. I'll be helping out and working alongside a pastor that I've known for about the last 5 years. So that's sort of, in a nutshell, long story short, the journey God's taken me on and my family. All I would ask is that you just pray for us. I'm still working on the visa process right now. I'm going over to London next week to do a medical, and then in 3 weeks I'll have a final interview. But if you could just pray for God to have his perfect will and way in the midst of all of that, and God will. And I've got a plane booked for the 21st of August that I hope to be on, and so that's how long I'll be staying here. But it's a privilege for me to be with you here tonight, and you've got your Bible there in John chapter 6. And just by way of introduction for the message tonight, I don't know about you, but I believe personally that our world loves to see an underdog. We see many movies and many TV shows and many different news articles that talk about the underdog winning and the little guy coming through. We love to see the odds upset and the improbable happen. Those statements are much more true in the field of sport. You think about our World Cup. Anybody been watching the World Cup? I just happened, there's no coincidence, by the way, the day the World Cup started was the day I sent my wife over to America. No coincidence in that whatsoever. Honey, you go over, get things set up. I want you to have a great time the day the World Cup started there over in America. But I'm sure you've watched quite a bit of it. If you have, you've seen many, many upsets, the underdog winning. You've seen Germany crash out, Spain, many other countries have crashed out at the first or second hurdle. And they make the news, they make headlines. I don't know if you remember in the Premier League, probably one of the biggest underdog stories in recent sporting history was 3 years ago, whenever Leicester City upset all the odds by winning the Premiership. The odds at that time, now I'm not a betting man, but the odds at that time were 5,000-1 that Leicester would win the Premiership. That was the longest winning odds since legalized betting entered the United Kingdom. And Leicester, over 38 games against many other tough opponents, they came out tops and they won the Premiership 3 years ago. And it made news all around the world. I preached this message over in a place called Eufaula Baptist Church in North Carolina. And I said, anybody here heard of Leicester City? And nobody put their hand up. Nobody had a clue. And I said, it's reached everywhere across the world, but clearly not your church. But we all love this underdog story. We love to hear about the little guy coming through, seeing the odds upset. And I'm so thankful that it was come to our Bible. We serve a God today that loves to see the underdog win, that loves to see the odds upset, that loves to make the improbable probable, and he loves to make the impossible possible. He loves using the little things to accomplish his great purpose. He loves using the simple things and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. We serve a God today who constantly throughout his Bible is doing many, many things and telling us many, many stories that quite simply defy human reasoning and defy human logic. One of our stories today is one of those stories. We come to a very familiar story, the feeding of the 5,000. And if you're with me there in John chapter 6, I want to just read for us one more time the first 13 verses of John chapter 6, and then we'll pray together for God's message tonight. John chapter 6, verse number 1, God's word tells us these words. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. A Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come on to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks and distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would, then they were filled. He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. I just want to open in a wee word of prayer, and we'll get stuck into a message entitled Little is Much tonight. Little is Much. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the privilege it is to come before your word this evening, Lord, to open it to your people, Lord, is such a privilege. And we thank you that your word still speaks to us today. It still changes lives. It still encourages us. Lord, I pray for the Christian in here tonight, Lord, that through this little story of the feeding of the 5,000, such a familiar story to many of us, that we walk out of this place, Lord, once more encouraged, realizing what you desire to do and often want to do through the lives of your children. I thank you that all throughout history, and all throughout the Bible, and all throughout your people and your church, you have been forever upsetting the odds and forever using the underdog and forever making much with little. And Lord, I pray that that would be true of someone's life in here tonight, that they would realize that although they may feel they have little to offer and little that they can give to you, Lord, you would show them this evening that little is much when you're in it. I pray you'd hide me behind your cross tonight, that you'd help me to decrease, that you might increase. And we'll give you the glory for all that you're going to do tonight. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. We come to a very familiar story tonight, the feeding of the 5,000. I just want to talk you through it very quickly, and I know that you know it. The danger with preaching on a familiar text is that people just clock out and they catch up on their sleep that maybe they missed last night, and then they come back in at the end of the service. But I know for sure that God's word has an application for us tonight that will encourage you, I pray, as it's encouraged me. We come to this feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus has just started his teaching ministry and many other things that he's doing. And he comes across this multitude. It says he looks on them with compassion. It's the end of a long day, a long amount of teaching that Jesus has just done. And he sees that they're hungry, they're weary, and he wants to feed them. He wants to give them sustenance. He asked the disciples in Mark's gospel, he says, I want you to go amongst all the crowd and see what you can find that we can feed this multitude with. The text says there's 5,000 men, some other gospels would say, besides women and children. Commentators estimate that the total number in this miracle was somewhere between 18 to 20,000 people, including the woman and the children and the men. So you've got this vast multitude that are all seated listening to Jesus as he teaches and as he preaches. End of a long day comes, and Jesus wants to give them physical food as he's been feeding them spiritually all day. His disciples go out searching, and all that they can find in the midst of this vast multitude of 18 to 20,000 roughly is five barley loaves and two small fishes. Now one of the disciples comes back to him and says, Jesus, this is all that we've found. This is all that we've got is five barley loaves. And he makes it very clear. He doesn't just say two fishes. He says two small fish. That's all that we have available. What is this among so many? I would like to think we can't put tone into the Bible, but there's one or two ways you can look at that. You can either say he's being skeptical, thinking, you know, Jesus, what on earth are you going to do with that? Or he could be looking with expectancy. Jesus, you know, what's this among so many? Just waiting to see what Jesus would do. Bearing in mind how many amazing things he had done up until this point. He had made the lame to walk again. He made the blind to see. He had raised the dead. He had done so many other miracles. And it's almost like there's a question in his voice of expectancy. Jesus, this is all we've got. It's so little among so many. But what do you think? The five loaves and the two fish are brought to Jesus. And I want you to picture this for yourself. I looked up on Google and Wikipedia. Obviously, it's the fountain of all truth, as you yourself know. I looked up the population of Carrickfergus. The population in 2011, that was the most recent census. Clearly, they don't care about us very much. In 2011, the population of Carrickfergus was 27,000 people. So you picture nearly all of Carrick, over two-thirds of Carrick, coming to Carrickfergus Baptist Church, and Pastor Paul and Pastor Peter come along and they say, look, we're going to have this huge feast, this massive community outreach event. We're going to feed the community. And you imagine that they all come and they say, we've got this huge thing prepared for you. And he lays out this massive feast of five loaves and two fish. I don't know about you, but if I'm one of the community, I'm trying to figure out, what are you doing? Are you pulling my leg? What's the joke here? We're all meant to feed on this. I heard there was a barbecue on Friday night. Is that right here? Dermot, he told me there's a barbecue at the church. I never heard about it or I would have been here. Imagine Dermot, there's 80 kids at Holly Bible Club roughly, plus others that came along. And imagine Dermot said, look, you're all coming along for this massive barbecue. We're putting on this massive spread, this huge feast. And they get there to this barbecue. Taste buds are going. And in front of them lays five barley loaves and two small fish. It wouldn't really fill you with a lot of enthusiasm, would it? What's that among so many? And yet in this story, you've got 18 to 20,000 people, and brought to Jesus is five barley loaves and two small fish. The original word for that word, loaves or bread, is not some massive loaf of bread that you might get from the superstore or the Tesco's down the road. It's roughly the size of a bap or one of those Warburton sort of burger buns that we would use. So it's not huge amounts here that we're talking about. And yet, this little boy gives up his lunchbox, if you will, and it's passed over into the hands of Jesus. And here's the whole principle tonight. Really, it's only one principle for you to take away that I want you to apply to your life. In the hands of the little boy, it didn't amount to much. But as soon as it passed over into the hands of Jesus, the whole story changed. All throughout the Bible, anytime Jesus enters into a story, he makes all the difference. And we see in verse number 11, I believe it is, it tells us, and Jesus took the loaves. That's the turning point in this story. Up until then, there's skepticism. Up until then, it doesn't look like much is going on. It looks like they're going to have to send everybody away, and then the loaves enter into the hands of King Jesus. And at that point, it makes an entire difference to our story. And you know the rest of it. Jesus breaks the bread and he blesses it and he says, disciples, here you go, take it to the multitudes. And he did the same with the fish, and they went and they came back, and that fish never stopped flowing and that bread never stopped coming, and there was much left over at the end of it. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish fed this huge multitude of 18 to 20,000 people roughly. It's a miracle. Here's the principle tonight, folks. This is what I want you to take away. If you remember nothing else, this is the tagline. Little is much when God is in it. Whenever Jesus gets hold of the little that was available, he accomplished the miraculous through very little. I went to Carrickfergus Grammar School for my secondary school years, and I'm sure they would tell you that I wasn't much use at math, so I'm going to keep some of these equations very simple for you because I'm a simple guy. Here's one equation. 5 barley loaves plus 2 fish minus Jesus equals a dinner for one. You got that? 5 barley loaves plus 2 fish minus Jesus equals a dinner for one. That little boy, no doubt his mom had asked him, where are you going for the day, son? And she said, I'm tracking on Jesus. I'm wanting to hear him teach. I'm wanting to hear what he does. And there's a lot of stories going around. I want to see it for myself. And no doubt it's not in the Bible, but you imagine his mom packed up this little packed lunch for him of 5 loaves, 2 fish. It was a dinner for just this little boy. That's all it was ever meant to amount to. Yet the second equation changes everything. 5 barley loaves plus 2 small fishes plus Jesus equals a feast for the multitudes. That's what we're talking about tonight. Little is much when God is in it. It was the same 5 loaves, the same 2 fish, and yet in the hands of Jesus, it made all the difference. The little boy's lunch was tiny in and of itself, but friends, little is much when God is in it. The little boy's lunch couldn't have felt the multitudes, humanly speaking, but friends, little is much when God is in it. So often we get so busy with our lives that we forget knowing and thinking about the God that we love and serve and that we sing about. We need to remember tonight that we serve a miracle-making God. We serve a God that is much more great than we can possibly imagine. We serve a God that loves to make the impossible possible and the improbable probable, who's able to do the miraculous and the impossible tonight. At the start of the message, I mentioned about seeing the underdog win and the odds upset. Leicester winning the Premier League was 5,000 to 1 in the betting odds. I wonder what the odds would have been on Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Little is much when God is in it. All throughout the Bible, we see this happen. It's not just an isolated incident. We come here to John 6 and we see the feeding of the 5,000, these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. And the fact that God is a miracle worker, and the fact that God makes the improbable probable and the impossible possible, that's not just an isolated incident here in this text. It's all throughout Scripture. We see God time after time after time after time proving himself to be so. Elsewhere in the Bible, this same principle of little is much when God is in it is so evident. You think through it with me. God used David's 5 stones and a sling to defeat the Philistine giant Goliath. He used the stammering tongue of Moses to liberate the nation of Israel. He used the prayers of a righteous man, Daniel, to shut the mouths of the lion. He used the staff of Moses to part the Red Sea. He used Rahab's scarlet cord to save her whole family from destruction in Jericho. He used Gideon's 300 men. He chopped that army down from 10,000, by the way, to defeat the enemies of the Midianites. He used the jawbone of an ass in the hands of Samson the judge to slay 1,000 men. He used little flour and little bread from the Shunammite woman that she had to sustain the prophet Elijah, and it never stopped flowing. He used a small shepherd boy that was overlooked by everybody else. His dad had forgotten about him. All the other brothers got prominence, and God said, he is a man after my own heart. And he made him the greatest king that Israel would ever have seen up until King Jesus. His name is David. God uses a man in the wilderness chowing down on locusts and honey to usher in the Messiah. He used uneducated fishermen and tax collectors to start a gospel movement that would start in Jerusalem and would reach all across our world. Let me say, if I'm Jesus and I'm choosing 12 men to accomplish my mission, I certainly wouldn't have chosen the 12 that he chose if you're looking at it in terms of their credentials. And yet Jesus chooses the most unlikely of people, and he starts this gospel movement of his cross from Jerusalem across this world. And if you're a Christian today, you bought into that at some point and are now a part of it. He used the Christian persecutor and murderer Saul and turned him into the greatest church planter our world would ever see. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And the one that tops it all is that he would use a carpenter from Galilee, from the tribe of Judah, to bring salvation to the whole world, and his name is Jesus. All throughout the Bible, we could go on and on about this point, but very simply, all throughout Scripture, we see a God that delights in using small things, seemingly insignificant people, to accomplish his purpose. Where it becomes real tonight is that it applies to you and it applies to me. We see a God that delights in exceeding anything that is humanly probable or possible, and just as he did it through all of these different people that I just mentioned, he wants to do it with your life as well. He sees you tonight. He knows you by name. I pray that you know him as your Savior tonight. And if you do, you serve a God that delights in making miracles. And he wants to do it through your life. Just as he used this little boy, just as he used David and Gideon and Moses and so many others, he wants to use your life, your talent, your ability, your gifting for his miraculous purposes. The whole point tonight is very simply this. If we give the little that we feel that we have over to Jesus, you'll be amazed at what he can do with your life. I'll say that one more time. If you give the little that you feel that you have over to Jesus, you'll be amazed at what he can do with your life. You may say to me tonight, and I feel the same way, you're not alone in this, I don't have much to offer. I don't have much gifting or talent or ability. I don't have the time. I don't have any of what you're offering me. I really can't give you much. I'm sure the little boy probably felt the same way, seeing 18,000 to 20,000 people. He's got his little packed lunch there from his mom. Little is much when God is in it. Friends, tonight, you may feel like your life doesn't amount to much, but God is in the business of working miracles. God is in the business of taking the little that you feel that you possess and making much of it. If we just give the little that we have to him, you'll be amazed at what he can do. May I say tonight, you may look at your life and you may think about your past. You may think about where you're at right now. You may say, well, if you only knew my life, you wouldn't be saying that. If you knew my shortcomings, if you knew my failures, if you knew my faults, if you knew how little I had, you wouldn't be saying that. Friends, if you look at every single story that I just mentioned, barring Jesus, none of them were perfect. I'm sure all of them wished they had more to give and that they were a better speaker. Moses was certainly like that at the burning bush. He said, I'm not an eloquent man. I'm a stuttering, stammering mess, and you're going to use me to liberate a nation. And many others felt like they didn't have much and they fell short and they didn't make the cut. And God says, I want to use you, exactly you, for that reason. Because through you, I can get the most glory. And through you, I can make much of the little that you have. And he says the same to you tonight. Whatever you have, whatever you little you feel you possess, if you give it over to Jesus, it makes all the difference. We come towards our text tonight, and I want to look at two simple things before we're done. Two ways in which this little boy gave. If you look with me at verse number 8 and verse number 9, I want you to see, first of all, he gave willingly. He gave willingly. Verse number 8 tells us, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here. That's all we know of him. There's nothing else mentioned of this little boy. There's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Firstly and foremostly, he gave willingly. I want you to think about this. How easy would it have been for this little lad and that vast multitude of people to hide himself away and keep what he had to himself? And 18,000 to 20,000 people, this little boy, not very much in age, it would have been very easy for him to hide in the crowd, hide in the multitudes, keep what he had to himself, take a back seat, watch Jesus teach, chow down on bread and on fish and have a great time. But that isn't what he did, friends. There's nowhere in this text that it tells us anything other than he gave willingly. It doesn't say the disciples pulled his arm and said, come on, you got to come, or that they snatched his lunch from him. As far as we know, he gave what he had willingly and made it available for Jesus to use. I want you to think about your life at the minute. My experience of church, and I've not been at it for long in terms of pastoring, just 5 years in London, but my experience is very much this. That people oftentimes come in and they fill their pew during the 11 to 12 o'clock, that 1 hour slot on a Sunday morning. And they tick their spiritual box and say, that's my obligation done for the day. They creep in, fill their seat, leave afterwards, and they feed on the sermon. They take in the praise band who did such a phenomenal job tonight, and they see what they can get from the service and what they can get from God and what they can get from the church, and never ever seek about what they can give back and give willingly to it. I know that's a vast generalized statement and it's not pleasant to say, but the statistic would say that 90% of the church do 10% of the work and the other 10% do the full 90% that's left over. Friends, it's very, very easy. In London, we had a church of about 50 people, and even in a church that size, it's very easy for people to hide in that small of a crowd and do very, very little and leave without really investing in the church or investing in what God was doing. Let me say this about church, friends. Primarily, church is not about what you can get. Church is about what you can give. We want to get a lot out of church. We want to be fed. We want to grow spirits. We want to interact with others and make Christian relationships. Sure, and all those things are great, but the primary purpose that you're in God's church is not to see what you can get out of it like a spiritual leech. It's about what you can give to it. Jesus wants to build his church. If he's going to build his church, he needs people who are open and available and willingly going to give what they have, their time, their talent, their treasure, their abilities, their giftings. I saw this morning all the work that went into the Holiday Bible Club. That didn't just happen by chance, friends. That took people diligently for weeks before it, investing their time and investing their talent to make that happen and to pull together and see God and his gospel shared with the community and the kids that were here. That would never have happened if people were seeking about what they could get, not what they could give. May I say, friends, church is primarily about what we can give to the cause of Christ and give to his church to see it built and glorified and furthered more than ever before than what we can get out of it. And just as Jesus on that day, he sent his disciples out and said, I want you to search. I want you to go person to person, section to section, all throughout the multitudes and see what you can find. One of the other sections said that one of the disciples in Mark's gospel, he came back and he said, all that we have found is just this 5 loaves and 2 fish from this little boy. They're searching throughout the multitudes. Jesus has asked them to, seeking to see if somebody would be willing to give just a little so Jesus could do massive amounts for his honor and glory. And just as he was searching that day in that field, as he taught the multitudes, he goes through Carrickfergus Baptist Church tonight and he goes person to person, pew to pew, seat to seat, and he's looking and asking, are you going to be the one that's going to be willing to give? Or are you going to hide in the crowd, fill up a seat, tick your spiritual box, and leave unchanged and without giving towards the cause of Christ? It can be very easy in churches for people to hide, but Jesus is looking for somebody just like the little boy who's willing to give, not hiding away, not missing out on what Jesus would do, but saying, I want to give what I have to him. I want you to think about it this way, and this is what causes me to be challenged this evening. What would the little boy have missed out on if he had never given what he had? What would the little boy have missed out on if he had never given what he had? I'd say one of the greatest moments, whenever that little boy was old and close to death, whenever he's looking back over his life, I guarantee you that moment stuck in his mind. I took my packed lunch, I heard Jesus preach, I was willing to give it up to King Jesus, and Jesus did much with what I had. He took my little lunchbox and he fed 18 to 20,000 people. Guys, you should have seen it. It was awesome. You look at what he did, he would have missed out on all of that. He would have missed out on Jesus doing a miracle through what he had. You know, whenever I come towards the end of my life, I'll look back, and sure, you can think about all the things you did for Jesus and all the things he accomplished through your life, but in all reality, whenever I stand before him, I'm so terrified of him playing this newsreel of things in my life that he wished he could have done if only I'd made myself available. He says, yeah, I wished I could have done this. This is all the things I wanted to accomplish with your life, but you were too busy playing hide and seek from me for me to use you. Friends, whenever we get to the end of our life, we're never going to wish we did less. We're going to wish we did so much more. And whenever we get there, I pray that we would make the most of the opportunities that we have. And that starts with being like this little boy and giving willingly that which we have to Jesus. And it's whenever we do that, that we see him do much with very, very little. The last words that I want to hear on that day whenever I meet him is this. If you'd only made available what I'd given to you, this is what I could have done if you hadn't have hid. If you'd only made available what I gave to you, this is what I could have done if you hadn't hid away. May we, like the little boy, first of all, give willingly to him. Secondly, and very, very quickly, and then we're done, not just did he give willingly, but he gave wholly. Not wholly, H-O-L-Y, but wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He gave everything. The first question is, should I make myself known? Should I make what I have available, or should I hide away? That was the first choice he made. He chose to make himself available. He was willing. The next choice he had was, now that I've made myself available, how much of what I have am I going to give? He's got his little lunchbox, he's got his five loaves and his two fish, and he now has a question in his mind, I'm sure, at this point, thinking, I wonder how much I should give to Jesus now. Bible doesn't tell us his thought process, but I would imagine he's sitting there thinking, if I give everything, you know what, there's a chance that I may not get fed today. There's a chance that it may not come round to me. Look at this massive multitude. There's no guarantee if I give this to Jesus that I'm going to end up fed if I give it all up. The little boy had a choice to make. How much of what I have am I willing to give to Jesus? He's got his five loaves and his two fish. He could very easily have decided, well, I'll give him three loaves and a fish. After all, that's more than half. Surely that would be enough for Jesus to get a little bit of food. He decided, as you know yourself in the story, he decided to give it all. The little boy made everything that he had available. Not just did he give willingly, but he gave wholly. It may not have been much. It may not have felt like much to give, but he said, Jesus, all that I have, I'm going to give it over to you, and it's yours. It was the moment, like I said, that food left those little boys' hands and entered into the hands of King Jesus, that the whole story turns upside down. All of a sudden, the little that he had to offer was used by Jesus to feed the multitudes. Think about that little boy's question and those doubts that may have been in his mind. And I'm sure you've played that game with God with your life as well. Here's the thought tonight, but those five loaves and those two fishes, they represent your life this evening. You've got in your hands five proverbial loaves, two fish. Represents all that you have and all that you are, your talents, your gifts, your ability, your time, your talent, your treasure, your relationships, all that you have and all that you are is wrapped up in that. What am I going to give? What am I going to make available to Jesus? How much am I going to give to him? Here's where the rubber meets the road with a Christian life, friends. It's very easy in church to sit and sing a song like I Surrender All without skipping a beat. We know the tune, we love the song, and we sing it like we mean it. But do we live those things out? It's very easy to read your Bible and say, oh, that's a nice verse, or that's a nice song that I just sang. But whenever the rubber meets the road, I sing I Surrender All, and I sing all these things. I sing All I Have Is Yours. But do we actually live that out? Is that the reality of our lives? Are there some areas of my life that I'm withholding from him? Are there some areas of my life where I'm saying, Jesus, you can take this part, but you're not getting this part. You can have my time, but you're not having my talents. You can have my marriage, but you can't have my kids. You can have my time at home and my recreational life, but my time at work and what I do there, God, that's out of bounds. That's not for you. We all play that game with Jesus. There's certain things which are easy to give up and easy to pass over and hand on the reins to him, but there's other areas where if we're honest with ourselves, it's almost like we're worried that God will ruin our fun or God will ruin our plan for our lives if we pass over what we have to him. May I say, friends, what I've learned, and I've only been alive for a short time, but I guarantee you this, your plan for your life did not work out how you thought it would. You had your ideas of how your life would look and the course of your life, how it would go. Anybody's life worked out how they planned it so far? Every single decision that we thought we'd make, every single place we thought we'd go, every single relationship we thought we'd have, it doesn't work out the way we think it does. The best that we can do as Christians, and what I've found to be true, is God has a much better idea of what's good for me and best for me than I do. And if I just pass over the little that I have, every area of my life to him, and sure, it's simple to preach about, it's hard to live. But the ideal is that we seek to come to a place where we're saying, Jesus, it's difficult for me. I've got my ideals, I've got my hopes, I've got my plans, I've got what I want to happen, but Lord, I trust you and it's yours. How much are we willing to give to him? Do we let him have a fraction or a portion, or do we say, I surrender all and actually mean it? See, after you got saved, here's the deal. Technically, it all belongs to him anyway. I don't know if it's up on the screen or not, but Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, I'll read it out for you tonight. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's talking about the fact that I'm crucified with him. I'm in Christ. And my life, it's not my own anymore. It's been bought with a price. And it belongs to him now. He owns the title deed to every single person that calls him Savior in here tonight. Therefore, two things are true. If we give it all to him, A, we're giving him what he deserves anyway, and B, we're giving him what's already his. You look back over your life and you may say, well, I earned that money, I got that job, I made this family what it is, and you trace it back to its very root and you realize very quickly that it's not you that made those things happen. Sure, you were a good steward and you used the abilities and the time and the energy that God gave you, but you would not be sitting in this chair today if God wasn't preserving your life. You wouldn't have got out of bed this morning and have breath in your lungs if God is not sustaining you and giving you day by day what you need to live. All that we have is his anyway. The challenge is now, as the little boy did, to seek to give willingly and wholly back to him that which is already his. The little boy gives his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, and once he's done that, he sees Jesus do the miraculous. This is a hard truth, this last one tonight, but I want you to hear it. I believe the reason that many people don't see God do the miraculous through their lives is because they're too busy holding on to it for themselves. I want to say that one more time. I believe the reason why many people don't see God do the miraculous in and through their lives is because they're too busy holding on to it for themselves. This is my idea. This is my plan. This is the way I want to go. This is how I want to use my money and my time and my job and my relationships. And I've got my plan and my idea. And whenever we have that mindset, miracles never come. Certainly, we will not see God do through our lives what he did through this little boy in our story. As long as the little boy's lunch remained in his hands, all it would ever amount to is a dinner for one. I turn that back on you as I turn it on me tonight. As long as your life remains in your hands, all it will ever amount to, proverbially speaking, is a dinner for one. Whenever your life passes over into the hands of King Jesus, that's when miracles happen. That's when the multitude's fed. That's when we see Jesus do what we simply cannot. Friends, when we pass it over to Jesus, only then do we see him exceed our wildest expectations. Only then does he upset the odds. Only then do we see the miraculous and the impossible become possible. The question is tonight, what are we going to do with what we have? Are we willing to give to him as the little boy was? And how much are we going to give to him when we do? Are we willing to give wholly? You may not feel like you have much to offer. You may not feel like you have much ability. The little boy probably felt the same way, but he simply made what he had available, and Jesus took it from there. I close with this quote, and it's again, it's found on Google. I don't know who wrote it, but it sounds good, and I hope you like it. But I close with this quote from Google. It says, anyone can look at an apple and count the seeds, but only God can look at a seed and count the apples. Anyone can look at an apple and count the seeds, but only God can look at a seed and count the apples. We can take an apple, cut it open, we can count how many seeds are there. That's easy. But plant the seed in the ground and to know how many apples are going to come from that, that's a whole other story. The point is this. Only God knows the potential of your life. Only God knows what you're capable of. Other people may come to you and say, oh, you can't do that, or you're not capable of that. This is what your limit is. Never let anybody tell you what you can and can't do. Never let anybody say, this is what your life is going to amount to. Only God knows your full potential. And only God knows what you're capable of. God is the one that says to you today, as he said to that little boy through our story and the principle thereof, he says, if you'll just give the little that you have to me, trust me, you're going to see a miracle. And he says about your life tonight, if you give that over to me, sure, it may only amount to a dinner for one in your hands, but in my hands, I can feed the multitudes, I can work miracles. The question is tonight, what are we going to do with the life that God's given us and the things that we possess? Are we going to give willingly? And are we going to give wholly as the little boy in our story did? I want to pray and then I'll ask the worship team to come and lead us in one song, and then we're going to enter into a time around the table. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for our time together tonight. I pray that you would, Lord, use your word tonight. It's just a simple message, a simple application. But Father, I pray that you would challenge each of our lives as Christians in here tonight. Maybe we've been playing that game of hide and seek with you for too long. Maybe we've been playing that game of I'll give you this, but you're not getting this. Here's where you can interfere in my life, and here's where you can't. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as Christians to not just sing the words like I surrender all, but to diligently strive to make it a reality in our life. That's the ideal, Father. It's not easy. It's difficult. It takes a lot of work, and there's things that are hard to give up and hard to pass over those reins. But Lord, I pray you would help us as we submit to you and as we look to you for help, to make it a reality in our lives. Lord, I pray you would use your message, as feeble as it is tonight, to make an indelible mark in the lives of your people here this evening. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.